We're continuing with the series Jesus in His Own Words, looking at the words of Jesus in John's Gospel that are commonly called the I Am saying. So, I am the door, I am the gate, and today I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, says Jesus. And it focuses us on Jesus Christ. A quotation is coming up on the screen from C.H. Spurgeon, the 19th century Baptist preacher. And at the opening of his new building, the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, when he was beginning a new phase of ministry and he wanted to put down a marker, he wanted to say, this is what we're about as a church. These are the words that he chose. I would propose that the subject of the ministry of this house, as long as this platform shall stand, and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshippers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. If I'm asked to say, what is my creed? I think I must reply, it is Jesus Christ. He is the sum and substance of the gospel. He is in himself all theology, the incarnation of every precious truth, the all-glorious personal embodiment of the way, the truth, and the life. Powerful, powerful words, I think, which focus us very strongly on Jesus. As I've said previously, I guess there is a little danger with words like that, that we just repeat the name Jesus like a mantra. We just say, Jesus, 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 and it's never unpacked. And we know that we need to exalt the supremacy of Christ. We know that we need to focus on him. But how does that affect the way that I live my life? How does that affect me day to day? How do we shape our lives as individuals and as a gathering and as a church together around Jesus Christ? And these I Am sayings really help us to unpack what it means on a day-to-day basis to follow Jesus and to give him the first place. Just a number of things from this saying and from the wider passage in John 14. First of all, we see Jesus as the supreme revelation of God. Jesus' claims here are really extraordinary, and he cannot be just a good man. A number of years ago, C.S. Lewis wrote about this and said, whatever you think of Jesus, he can't be just a good man, merely a good man, because his claims are so extraordinary. If we just have a look again at verses 9 to 11 and allow the huge significance of these words to sink into us. Anyone who has seen me, says Jesus, has seen the Father. How can you say, responding to Philip, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Jesus there is making extraordinary claims. He is claiming equality with the Father. He is saying that he is not only Son of Man, but also Son of God. As he has used that phrase, I am, there is that echo that in previous messages we've talked about of the Old Testament name for God, Yahweh, the great I am. I am who I am, God says, as he reveals himself to Moses. And Jesus uses that and he applies it to himself. You can just think maybe of someone walking onto the platform now and everybody bows down in worship and that person accepts that worship as something that is normal and right. If we say to that person, you are the Son of God, and he says effectively, why have you been so slow to recognize realize this. We wouldn't think of that person as a good man, as a good person. We would think this person has either lost it completely, or they are some charlatan, they are some bad person, or just perhaps they are who they claim to be. And the one time in time and space and history when someone made those claims, and those claims are true, are here in the Gospels and in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the supreme revelation of God. And as Christian people, we believe in one God, yes, but one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is the supreme revelation of God. And so we see him as the exclusive way to the Father. And again, just reading these verses and allowing the plain truth to sink in. Jesus says, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice the definite article, not a way or part of the truth, but the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is where Christianity bites. This is where the exclusive claims of Christianity can be hard. Because in wider culture, we want to perhaps think that there are a number of ways to God and a whole range of ways to live. And we explore different things. A number of weeks ago, Magda was baptized and gave her testimony and talked about how she'd explored various New Age ways of thinking, but that wasn't the way. Rather, Jesus was the way and is the way. And we think about the wide range of religions there are in the world today, and we recognize their importance, and we recognize and respect people who follow other ways, and we recognize that a Christian answer to the world needs to be very nuanced and needs to be careful, and yet it also needs to be clear. If we are going to follow the Lord Jesus, we need to recognize the truth and the power of this text and carefully and lovingly express that our Lord Jesus is God's Son, the Savior of all who will believe, and he is the way and the truth and the life. If you want to get to God, if you want to know God as Father, if we're going to take this text seriously, then we need to go through Jesus. And that can seem very arbitrary and unfair. But one of the ways of understanding this more deeply is just to think about salvation as the way of the cross and to recognize that there is no other way. A picture is coming up on the screen of the pathway by St. John's Adel with the crosses marked into the paving stones. When I first saw these, I assumed that it was of great significance, and they'd done this because it was the way of the cross and it was maybe something to do with Easter. In fact, what they've done is mark the crosses on both sides of the paving stones. So if you take one up and turn it over, a cross is there. And it's because people were stealing the stones. They were taking them away and they were using them in their driveways. And so a way of actually saying, this doesn't belong to you, this belongs to the church, is to mark the cross. Jesus walked the way of the cross. And because of our sin and shame, that is the only way to be saved. We've sung about it already this morning. I noted down the words, you alone can rescue, you alone can save. Who, O Lord, could save themselves, their own soul heal? Our shame was deeper than the sea, your grace is deeper still. Because of our sin and shame, because of our wrongdoing, because of the depths of our rebellion, being good isn't enough. seeking after truth in any old way isn't enough. Trying to save ourselves by sticking to a moral code or living a religious life is not good enough. We needed Jesus to come and die on the cross for us. Our sin and our shame need his grace given to us freely on the cross. An older preacher, David Watson, used to put it like this. Can you imagine that Jesus has been crucified, he has endured the indescribable pain and suffering on our behalf, he's risen from the dead, he's ascended into heaven, and he speaks with his Father, and the Father says, and I hope you don't find this irreverent, well done, my son. You have died for many on the cross, and there are many going to come into heaven in that way and inherit with you the new heavens and the new earth. But actually, they were these other ways. There are people here who are following a particular code. There are people here who are following another faith, and they are going to be there too. That makes a nonsense of the cross. If there was another way, if there was another path by which we could be saved, by which we could come back to God, then why the cross? Why the self-substitution of God? Why does Jesus die in agony and loneliness and pain, bearing our sin in his body on the tree? There is no other way. And because of that, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The way to salvation is the way of the cross, and there is no other way. Just want to take some moments now to apply this and to think about this phrase, the way, the truth, and the life. We see that it's a living relationship. It's not dry, formal religion. Jesus is there and he's speaking to his disciples and he's speaking about himself. He's not speaking about some removed written code of rules and regulations. It is Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life. And it is a way of life, not just conversion. The moment when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, it's the beginning of the journey, and it's not the end. And it's so exciting. And there's a word here to outsiders and to insiders. For those who are yet outside the Christian faith, for those who have yet to make this commitment to Jesus, there is wonderful, amazing good news, as Colin has said already this morning. Jesus died for you. He rose again for you. And when you come to him, you experience forgiveness and receive new life. Life that is rich and wonderful now, and life in the age to come. The very first words that Liz read to us this morning, Jesus talking to his disciples, he's going away, they're confused about the future. Do not let your hearts be troubled, says Jesus. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Wonderful words of comfort and grace and strength and salvation. Jesus saying to his followers, who at this point are so confused and weary and struggling, and they don't understand Jesus, and he said he's going away, and they don't know what that means. They don't understand about the cross. They don't understand about the resurrection which is to come. And Jesus challenges them to trust in him. But these are wonderful comforting, strengthening words, that Jesus prepares a place for us, for all of those who trust in him, and he will come back for us. There's so much here that it is rich and wonderful and powerful. If you have never looked into these things, or if you've been on the edge of these things, speak to me afterwards, speak to Colin, speak to someone else that you've seen involved at the front. Don't put this off any longer. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Christian life, incredible challenge that it is, wonderful adventure that it is the way to abundant life, life in all its fullness. As I like to say, life in technicolor, rather than life in monochrome that is grey and drab and maybe a bit like the weather today. Jesus offers us life in multicolor, a life that is like an island paradise somewhere. We need to be careful, because there is that challenge that comes to the gospel to follow Jesus wherever he leads. But it is absolutely wonderful. Nothing else can top it. And I urge you to know Jesus yourself as the way, the truth, and the life today. But also there's a word here to insiders. Are we making progress along the way of the Christian life? Are we embracing the truth that is in Jesus and his word? And are we enjoying the abundant life that he gives to us? We often take these words as words that just encourage people to put their faith in Jesus for the very first time. And indeed, they are words that help us to throw out that challenge and throw out that encouragement. But if we think about a way is a journey. It's not just a very sort of short bit that you travel. If you're going along a way, if you are following someone, then you are embarking on a journey. And Jesus wants to challenge us to make progress along that way. Progress in holiness. We can think about the pure and perfect life that Jesus lived, and the encouragement that he gives us to grow in the power of the Spirit and in the Word of God, and to live attractive, holy lives for him. We can think about getting to know Jesus more, the truth that is in him, and really growing in knowledge and understanding. Lead School of Theology had their open day yesterday, and there is still time to sign up for that. I know that a number of you have done that, and that is just one way that we can grow in knowledge, grow in understanding, grow in love for Jesus, grow that depth in our lives that God wants us to have. And the life, the abundant life that is ours in Jesus. Thought about this a bit recently, and how I know for myself that how I am is very much influenced by circumstances. You know, if it's a sunny day, then I can be positive. If it's pouring with rain and if it's cold, then sometimes I'm a little bit less positive about these things. I hope that you resonate with me in these things. And it's not just me. You know, if difficult circumstances come into your life, it's harder. If there is great joy and excitement, and maybe you're enjoying a very rich friendship, you're on holiday, then it's wonderful. And God brings those good gifts into our lives. And we have tough times in our lives too, where we mourn and we are sad, and rightly so. But Jesus still wants us to know his wonderful, abundant life. And the way forward, the thing that can really help us in this, is if we focus on Jesus, if we're growing in knowledge and love of him, if we know his word, if we are delighting in Jesus, then sometimes, And I have found this as I have sought very imperfectly to live in the light of this, that as we focus on Jesus, as we are happy in God, as George Mueller, a saint of a past generation, used to put it, then the circumstances are less important to us because we know Jesus. We know that Jesus is with us. We know the spiritual realities of walking the way and by the truth and living the life that Jesus has given to us. And so things can be kicking off around us and it doesn't quite seem to matter so much. There is still joy. There is still life that is overflowing. May God help us to press into these things. And it's a challenge, and it's a powerful, powerful challenge. And we can think sometimes that this is for spiritual super saints and superhuman people. We think about the words that we said at the beginning about the exclusive gospel, and we think, yeah, this is a bit exclusive. It's exclusively for other people and not for me. But that's not the gospel message. What we see in John 14 is the exclusive but also inclusive gospel. The guy coming up on the screen, you've probably seen him over the past couple of days. Yesterday, Saturday, Eliud Kipchoge ran the fastest ever marathon, and he broke the 2-hour barrier. So Eliud did the time 1 hour 59 minutes 40.2 seconds. Absolutely extraordinary. I have run a marathon and I thought that was pretty good. My marathon time is double the time that he did. And just to give you a little bit of idea of what he achieved, he ran the 100 meters in 17.08 seconds, 422 times. Average speed of 13.1 miles an hour. And just an extraordinary achievement. And you see pictures like the one there, and you see the one man celebrating as he crossed the line on his own. It was just this one guy, and you think, superhuman, extraordinary feat. But what you don't get is the large, indeed vast team that he had behind him. So different pacemakers on rotation, 42 pacemakers that he used, including some of the best runners in the world at their own distances. When he took on energy gels and water, he didn't go to a table as he would do in a normal race. Someone cycled up beside him and passed him the stuff over on their bike and then cycled off again. Everything was well set up for him. You can see on the picture on the right that you look, the car that went ahead of them beamed down a laser onto the road, this green laser, so that they knew exactly the pace that they had to run. And that's just the race itself. Behind the scenes, there were nutritionists, there were doctors, there was an army of coaches, there were all sorts of people who helped him in this extraordinary feat. So it's not just the one, it's actually the many who were involved in this. And actually with the gospel, it's more wonderful than that, because the many who were running this race with him were experts in their field. They were the best runners. They were the best nutritionists. They were the best coaches. They knew all the science. They knew everything that they needed to know. And so they're real experts. But Jesus comes and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but me, and there is that exclusivity. But look at who he says it to. He says it to these disciples. He says it to Philip, who just fails to understand here in this passage. There's no evidence that any of the disciples understand what is going on at all in this passage. We have Peter, who later denies Jesus. We have Thomas, who doubts Jesus. We have all of the 11, who even after Jesus' resurrection, some of them doubt. You have the women who follow Jesus, who in so many ways were more faithful than the male disciples, but still they stumbled and struggled, and they got it wrong. And so to all people, Jesus says, you can follow me. You can engage in this race. You can be involved. As we see the gospel going on and outwards in the book of Acts, we see men and women, different cultures, different backgrounds, rich and poor, slave and free, people who are Jews and non-Jews, people from Europe, people from North Africa, people of all sorts of ages and abilities, all of them following Jesus, all of them discovering for themselves Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It is an exclusive gospel, but it is an inclusive one as well. Wherever we are on the journey, whether we are just starting out, whether we are mature believers, whether we recognize that perhaps we've wandered from the path and we need to get back onto the way, press into the truth of Jesus and experience more the life that he has for us. Wherever we are, whatever our abilities, whatever our failings, whatever our past, our sin, our shame, our compromise, Jesus says to us, says to you, right here and now, I am the way for you, the truth for you, and the life for you. Will you follow me now and know that abundant life that only I can offer? Let's pause for a moment and just keep silence, and then I'll say a word of prayer before we sing our final song. Who, O Lord, could save themselves, their own soul could heal. Our shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deeper still. Lord, thank you that you are in Jesus the rescuing, saving God. Thank you that the Lord Jesus made a way by the cross, a way that we can know the Father by the Spirit. Lord, we praise you for the truth and the power of these words. May they remain with us. May they nourish our hearts. And help us to see each one of us that although the gospel is exclusive in one way, it is wonderfully, radically inclusive in another. Thank you that this is not just for superhumans, although all who are high achievers need this. Thank you that it's not just from people from a particular class or culture or background who can come. Thank you that all can come and taste and see that you are good. So, Lord, be the way, the truth, and the life for us today, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.